Friends, the chapter of the Bible that we're about to read together is nothing short of an horrific mess. Lust becomes rape. Rape becomes hate. And hate becomes murder. As we read it, you might wonder why it's there. And why you'd even consider devoting a Sunday to a passage like this. Well, the answer is as simple as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, this morning, I'm praying that by the Spirit, God shows us the usefulness of 2 Samuel 13, by reminding us of the darkness of the human heart and also of the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Rape or sexual assault of any kind is always evil. It's always sinful. It's always godless. And it's always abhorrent. It should never happen. There is no excuse. It is unjustifiable, it is criminal, and God's judgment will be poured out upon those who perpetrate such injustice. I want to say this morning, if you have been a victim of any form of sexual abuse, I am sorry. I'm sorry that people took advantage of you. It is appalling. And we do want to hear your rage. We want to hear your hurt. We want you to know that this is a place where you will be believed, where we want to show you compassion and care. You do not deserve to be treated in such a way. You deserve to be cared for and honoured. And you will find help from any member of our pastoral staff, and also from the services that are on the screen that Sally Sims has recommended to me this week that you can reach out to, any of these organisations as well, anonymously, for help. If you have sexually assaulted someone, if you are an abuser, then you must stop. You must seek justice for your victims. And you must confess your sins to God. And you must also hear this from Hebrews chapter 10. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Withholding justice from a victim is a deliberate act of sin. So be warned. Now, we recognise that 2 Samuel 13 and some of these themes may just be too much for some today. I'm aware of people who are not here already this morning for these things, but we thought it would be a good idea for us to just pause now and to sing a song, to just give us a moment to breathe, but also if you feel like this is the right moment for perhaps for you to head out today, then feel free to head out. And we love you, and we would love to hear from you. But we're going to come back and read 2 Samuel 13, and then we're going to work our way through the first half of the passage. So let's stand, and let's sing Man of Sorrows. A perfect song for this moment, really, where we recognise that our God is a God who deals with all manner of things through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Sorry about that. I'm going to read the first part of 2 Samuel 13, and then James will continue on. It's in our Pew Bibles on page 216, and it'll be up on the screen as well. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now, Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab of Shimei, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight, so I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough and kneaded it, made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "No, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than her, than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with an intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of my sight," and bolt the door after her. So the servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar.
Two years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his attendants please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied, "all of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us." The king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, So he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, listen. When Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came to David, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his attendants stood by with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, my lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's express intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead. Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now the man standing watch looked up and saw many people on the road west of him, coming down the side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, I see men in the direction of Horonaim, on the side of the hill. Jonadab said to the king, see, the king's sons have come. It has happened just as your servant said. As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in wailing loudly. The king too and all his attendants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. But King David mourned many days for his son. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years, and King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning the death of Amnon.
The Bible is indeed a perplexing book. It is not a collection of warm, fuzzy stories that makes people say, ah. Neither is it a collection of pithy sayings to live by. No, rather, in no small part, the Bible is a record of the way God's people have grappled with God's call on their life. Some people hear the call of God and their response is, this is God's world and this is God's word and I am God's creature and I will follow God's plan. Other people respond to the call of God in their life by saying, this is God's world and this is God's word and I am God's creature but I'm following my plan. And every time people choose to reject the word of God, to ignore the call of God upon their life, there is utter disaster. And in 2 Samuel 13, we see utter disaster. Now, there is deep horror lying at the center of this chapter that ought to bring us to tears. It ought to remind us of the corruption of the human heart and that all of our hearts have great potential for greatness, but also enormous potential for evil. Well, as we turn our minds to the text, I want to focus this morning on Tamar. Now, she is both the victim and the embodiment of wisdom here. And she is objectified, betrayed, trapped, raped, despised, and ruined, all while being innocent. And her words will tell us how to think about what we actually see here. So first of all, she is objectified. In the course of time, a man who is the son of David fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. This man became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Sex is a gloriously wonderful and powerful gift from God, but it can be powerfully abused. Sex outside of marriage is always arrogant disobedience to God. But here, this man is Tamar's half-sister. God has made it clear in Leviticus 18 and 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 27 that this is wrong, and his obligation is to stop. But love has become obsession, and it's clear that Tamar is nothing short of an object to him. He wants simply to do things to her. And into this disgrace walks Jonadab, his cousin. We're told in verse 3 that Jonadab is a very wise man. You get to verse 3 and you sort of go, phew, someone with wisdom has walked into the room. True wisdom always points people back to God's word, but not here. These cousins get together and concoct a plan to betray Tamar. In verse 4, the man says to his cousin, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Go to bed. Pretend to be ill, Jonadab said. When your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand. This betrayal contains particularly ugly language. Do you notice that the plan is to watch Tamar, to trap Tamar? And I think Jonadab is the most dangerous man in this passage. He is the one who has skill without scruple. He has wisdom without ethics. He has insight without integrity. And by the end of the chapter, he will be blessing the king with good news. Oh, all your sons aren't dead. All good. But for now, there's no good news for Tamar. Indeed, she's trapped. And at the request of her father, she goes to serve her brother. And so, verse 8. So Tamar went to the house of her brother, who was lying down. She took some dough, she kneaded it, she made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. And the layering of verbs here describes her actions, and it indicates her earnest devotion. She's joyfully engaged in serving her brother, in the preparation of food for her seriously ill brother. But he is earnestly devoted to satisfying his evil desires to do anything to this wonderfully loving sister. She wants to care for him in every way possible. He wants to care for himself in any way possible. She wants to feed him and make him well. He wants to feed his sexual desire manipulatively and violently. And so, verse 11. When she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. Now her response is rapid fire and panicked. No, my brother, she said to him, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? What about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. This is against the ways of God. It will destroy you. It will destroy me. But she is ignored. She tried to think of everything she could, even suggesting that the king might allow them to be married. And I take it that this is Tamar's last desperate ploy to distract him, because God's law and any consequences that might flow from breaking God's law clearly mean little to this man now. But instead, he does not listen to wisdom. He refused to listen to her, verse 14. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Australia has a massive problem with sexual assault and sexual violence. The latest statistics tell us that 1 in 4 women and 1 in 30 men aged 15 and over have been sexually assaulted. Tragically, about 75% of women don't report things because they're worried their experience won't be taken seriously, and their experience is that the courts don't convict rapists. They also worry that they'll face repercussions, personally, professionally, or from the perpetrator themselves. Now, Grace Tame has reminded us that this stuff happens in schools, between children and adults who they trust. Members of our church have shared with me over the last 2 weeks that this happens in workplaces. And Chanel Contos has unearthed the way this happens among young adults. Our country has a huge problem, and we are kidding ourselves if we think that this is just a problem out there. This is a much bigger problem than the reports say, and this is a problem in here, in this building, in this community, among us. In polite community like ours, intimate partner sexual coercion and violence is not unusual. I'm talking about rape in marriage. And few people ever say anything because they don't want to jeopardise their children's future or education. I want to say to you that if you are a victim of this, please speak up. We believe you. And we want to help you. Pornography consumption is also rife in polite community because it is so easy and so secret. But please know this. If you watch porn, you support the objectification, the betrayal, the trapping, and the raping of women. It's just a fact. You're supporting the rape of the next Tamar, and the next one, and the next one, if you watch porn. If you do watch porn, you're supporting an industry that destroys the lives and souls of women. Please get help. Please stop. If you're a parent and you've not yet engaged with the Chanel Contos Teach Us Consent Project, can I urge you to do so? You don't need to read all the testimonies. We've just read 2 Samuel 13. And the testimonies that you'll read on the website are all just replays of 2 Samuel 13 again and again and again and again and again. And if you're not in conversation with your young men and young women about what sexual godliness looks like, and can I say as a kids' space leader, I'm talking year five men and women. You see it in term three and term four every year. The boys and girls are totally fine in term one and term two, and then suddenly in term three and term four, it's like, ooh, who loves who? Who's hanging with, who's touched who? If you're not engaged with your children, you are doing them a grand disservice. And if you outsource your children's understanding of and pursuit of sexual godliness to Healthy Harold and the youth leaders, you are failing your children. They need you. Because in our local schools, young men who will not demand sex from women and young girls who won't give their bodies up to young men are bullied. Bullied into self-harm and eating disorders. It's happened here. Young men bullying young women who won't do what they ask. It's happened here. It's happening in the schools that your kids go to. And these things are just the tip of the iceberg, so let me say again, if you have sexually assaulted or abused someone, you must stop. You must seek justice for your victims and confess your sins to God. You need help. So seek that help before God seeks you out. Now, can I say, no one really wants to talk to someone else about sex. In fact, a lot of husbands and wives don't even talk about sex. But I think we need to. We need to talk about it in our marriages. We need to talk about it among close friends. I hope that when you get together with close friends, you open the Bible and you challenge each other about money, godly speech, and all manner of other things. I dare you to talk about godly sex. Open the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about this. I dare you, open the Bible and talk to each other about a godly use of sex. and then work on each other's hearts. We need to unveil the darkness of the human heart and allow God to do a transforming work on us. So as unpleasant as it may be, the story of Tamar is here to get us to pause, to look, to learn, to look at what sin can do to people. Look at how deceptive temptation is. Look at how deaf people can be to true wisdom. Look at the misery that sin brings to everyone. If you find 2 Samuel 13 interesting and not devastating, please pray for your heart and come before the Lord. If you see your sin here, take action. There is no lightness to this, and there's no lightness to sexual assault. Look what happens to Tamar. The rape is not the end of the tragedy. Tamar is despised. Look at verse 15. Then he hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. And he said to her, "Get up and get out." The psychological insight in this sentence is profound. Our sexual natures are powerful and capable of powerful good, but they're also capable of powerful and deceptive harm when our desires and behavior becomes perverted. Tamar is despised. Her words are again ignored, and her personhood is stripped from her, as verse 17 literally says, "Get this," not a woman, it says, "Get this out of my sight and bolt the door after it." And as all of this is happening, the narrator beautifully makes sure we have a right vision of Tamar and that we know that she's done nothing wrong, that indeed she was innocent. At the end of verse 18, we have this beautiful but strange little collection of words. She was wearing an ornate robe. Well, this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. She's an innocent young woman who's done nothing wrong. And now she's ruined. Completely ruined. Verse 19. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away weeping aloud as she went. In the end of verse 20, Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. Do you know that too often young girls and women are left carrying all the guilt and shame for the evil, godless actions of men who think that it is okay to objectify and betray, trap and rape women? But we've got to do better by them. We've got to do better by the next generation. And we've got to do better than Absalom and David do in this chapter. There are two men here who could have done something. So how do they respond? Well, first, Absalom, verse 20 and verse 22. Her brother Absalom says, "Has your brother been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister. He's your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And again, and Absalom never said a word to the man, either good or bad. He hated him because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Now, his words here are strange, but I think he's just trying too slowly to take action. He's too slow to advocate for her. Tamar's ruin would have been that she was just consigned to the streets. It's beautiful that Absalom takes her into his home. And his comment here about the man being her brother, I think, is not an attempt to placate her, but more to indicate this is going to be very difficult to deal with because this is actually a son of the king. And the appeal not to take it to heart is, I think, a clunkily worded effort to indicate, you don't take it to your heart because I'm taking it to my heart and I'm going to rip the heart out of that bloke. And that's just what he does by the end of the chapter. So at least Absalom has a go. But David, by contrast, is just hopeless. In verse 21, when King David heard all this, he was furious. That's it. He's just furious. He's still and stagnant and silent and stationary and furious. He does nothing. He heard all this and he did nothing. He is Israel's protector and he did nothing. He's God's king and he did nothing. So what do we do with all of this? I want you to see two things this morning. First, see the evil of sin. Friends, this woman was ruined. And just look at how other people don't step in to stop evil from transpiring. Look at how deaf the perpetrator was to reason and wisdom because desire was his ruler. Look at the little decisions one after another. Look at and see that one different choice here by even just one person could have averted disaster. Look at the misery brought upon everyone. Look and learn. This is God's world. This is God's word. We are God's creatures. He has given us his word to direct us, but our hearts can be hard and we too readily say, I've got my plans and they're better. I want to. My heart desires it. My mind wants it. And so we just take little steps all the time, closer and closer to disaster. Not all sin is as horrific as this, but all sin is the satisfaction of our own selfish ambition and evil desires. All sin is just an act of arrogance when you're saying to God, I know better than you. Look and learn that when we defy God's word, terrible damage will be done. Now, I have no doubt that God has given this horrific account so that we might see afresh just how bad sin is and just how bad sexual sin is. In a moment of utter foolishness, you can bring misery to yourself and to those you love and to your relationship with God. But it doesn't happen in a flash. There's usually plenty of warning, plenty of decisions made to position yourself closer and closer to what you want but you cannot have until you have what you ought not want. So please, just be honest with yourself. Are the things you are pursuing and doing things that ought to be pursued and done by the people of God? Well, secondly here, I want you to see the judgment of God. That might be a strange thing to say here, really, because in 2 Samuel 13, we don't see God. And you'd be right to ask whether he'd taken personal leave or he doesn't care. Now, I don't think it's right to blame God for not stopping every sin perpetrated by humanity. And in this case, the children have learned from their father, with the rape of Tamar mirroring Bathsheba and the murder of the man mirroring that of Uriah. No wonder the king is silent. They need a better king. We need a better king than David. One who will speak up. One who can transform us from the inside out. We need a king who loves the abused and the broken and the downcast, who will lift us up. We need a king who will forgive our failings and point us in the right direction. We need a king who can change our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh and work in us to make us his. Is there such a king? Is there such a person? Is there a person who can do this profound work in us and for us? Indeed, there is such a king, and his name is Jesus. He is the one who can change hearts and comfort unspeakable hurts. He will never abandon you, and he will never stop loving you, no matter what has happened to you, and no matter what happens to you, of that you can be sure. And of this you can be sure too, he is coming to judge with unquenchable fire. For some, every tear will be wiped away, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For others, there will be unspeakable doom. Jesus, Son of David, sees all, knows all, and is not silent. He is coming. Hallelujah and amen.